What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org.
I wish to inform you that you have kept your perfect record of electing sinners as presidents of the Missouri Synod. I guarantee you I will sin and fail. I will fall short. I will sin against you.
That the familiar voice of Pastor Matt Harrison, newly elected president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, opening his comments to the assembly of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's convention in Houston, Texas, with an admission that he is a sinner and then a guarantee that he will sin. Some people might say, I imagine people reading or hearing those comments say, well, this is a denominational president admitting to sin and guaranteeing that he will sin? What's going on here? Well, it has a little something to do with real Lutheran theology and a teaching put in Latin, simul justus et peccator, which simply means simultaneously a saint and a sinner. Pastor David Peterson joins us to talk about this teaching in Scripture on this Thursday afternoon, July the 15th. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Sinners Who Know They Are Saints. David, welcome back.
Thank you. Nice to be here, Todd. Wilk.
Thank you. This is probably the most puzzling aspect of Lutheran theology, and yet one of the more essential things for understanding the Christian life in Lutheran theology for outsiders. Can you please make it plain to us, what do the Reformers mean? What do we mean when we say that Scripture clearly teaches that we are at the same time both 100% sinner and 100% saint?
Well, I don't know how to put it any more plainly than that. That's what they mean. We are sinners. I always think of this quote from Mark Twain that everything that I do has two reasons, the real one and the one that sounds good. And we don't have to examine ourselves very deeply to recognize that we always have kind of our own best interest in mind. The philosophers even know this. Every man seeks his own good. So that is a very selfish characteristic. I think what's hard for modern thinkers or modern people to get in that is the idea that seeking your own good is selfish, or that selfishness would be bad. So our understanding, of course, the scriptural understanding, would be that a person who minds his own business is a bad person. That's not a good thing. A person who minds his own business thinks he has his own stuff and is concerned about himself. The classic understanding was always a good person is a person who is involved in the polis, involved in the city, who reaches out. So the problem for us is that even when we do good things in an outward way, if we look at our motives, we see that we've got some selfishness in us. So that's when we say that we are 100% sinner and 100% saint, it is really a description of what we already know to be true. The harder part is actually the other part, that we're 100% saint, because that's the part we take on faith. That's the part of which there's no real evidence if we're going to examine our own motives and our own lives. We are saints because God has declared us to be righteous, holy, innocent. That is, that the goodness of Jesus Christ is counted as being ours, and he takes our sinfulness. So that's what we are. We live by faith that we are saints, and we confess, my sins are forgiven, God loves me in Jesus Christ, and that's where my righteousness and my hope rests. But if I look into myself, I'm going to find only sin.
Okay, so we're clear, and we only got about a minute or so before we take a break. We are not here describing kind of that cartoon image of a guy who's got an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. We're not talking about natural man, that he has that he has some sort of capacity for ultimate good and some capacity for ultimate evil. We are talking here only about Christians.
Right, because if you're not a Christian, you're only a sinner.
100%.
Right. Well, we're all 100% sinners. but they don't have anything else.
And then to say that we are saints, some people hear saints as kind of the plaster saint, Mary,
Mother Teresa
kind of things. Please, if you would, you have quite well so far, but if you would with about 30 seconds, how is that properly and biblically defined to say we are saints?
A saint is a person who is counted holy by God, a person who's been declared righteous or innocent because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's been substituted for him. So it's not to be good in a way that's experienced or seen, but it's to be declared good, to be declared holy without sin.
Isn't it particularly not seen? I mean, one of those kind of things that is not in evidence by our thoughts, words, and deeds.
Right. I mean, we got to be a little bit careful there, because our good works are seen by men. So, I mean, it's not as though we don't see anything that's objectively good. It's more a matter of when we're examining ourselves. We could be like the Pharisees and have a righteousness like theirs that is external and could be praised by humanity, like Mother Teresa's righteousness. But unless your righteousness exceeds Mother Teresa's, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I fully expect and hope Mother Teresa's in heaven, but not because she loved the poor so much, but because Jesus Christ loved her so much.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him for the remainder of this first hour of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, July the 15th, talking about being simultaneously saint and sinner. I want to come back to that 100%, because one other thing we need to clear up, we're not talking about being half saint, half sinner. It is we are all both at the same time, and the proportion between the two never changes. It's always 100%, 100%, all the time, your whole life long until you die, which really does fly in the face, folks, of much of the teaching of the Christian life that is popular, especially in Pop American Christianity. They teach that you're kind of getting better every day in every way, or at least you should be. We'll talk about that with Pastor David Peterson right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cupholder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Jamie Stout was a drug addict, had one child living with her parents, and again pregnant. The abortion mill in Las Vegas had already begun the process of a late-term abortion by dilating her cervix. But Marina at Pro-Life First Choice Pregnancy Services didn't give up. At the mill, she talked Jamie and her dad out of the abortion and got her immediate medical help. She gave birth to a baby girl. Since the intervention, the family has been transformed. Old wounds have been healed and they've become closer. And Jamie is off the drugs. Even when things look as bad as they can get, God has a better plan if we'll just follow His will. I thank God for those who reach out to women facing unexpected pregnancies. Please pray for them today.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Sinners, priests and thieves, saints and sinners.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about being simultaneously saint and sinner. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. To the proportion here. Now, this is where we kind of need to thread the needle carefully, Pastor Peterson, and that is, while the proportion between the saint and the sinner, the old man and the new man, if you will, never changes throughout life, talk about it in context of sanctification and indeed growth in faith, growth in good works.
Well, there is growth in faith and growth in good works. There is a process of becoming holy. The thing is that, I mean, there's a couple of things that need to be noted in that. First of all, the growth over a lifetime is pretty tiny. It's not as though we really get better. It's just simply that we become more aware of things. So, for instance, one good work, one thing that pleases God according to His Word, is if we know who He is according to His name. That is, that He reveals Himself to us according to His grace, that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father who sends the Son to be our Savior, who sends the Spirit to create this faith, and so forth. So knowing stuff about God is actually a good work that pleases Him according to the Ten Commandments, the second commandment at the least. So if you go to church, or you go to Bible study, or you pick up your Bible, and you learn one thing, you've actually grown in faith. You've grown in good works. But most people don't think of that as being growth or being a good work, because they're thinking it has to be, again, the sort of Mother Teresa outward thing. So there is a growth. If you know more now than you knew before because you do things like listen to Issues, etc., then you've grown in faith. But as you grow in faith, experientially, the way we feel it, it feels like we're getting worse, in fact, because the stronger your faith is, the weaker it feels. Strong faith never says, I'm strong. St. Paul writes, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the more faith is at its strongest when it's at its weakest, because that's when it's the most dependent upon grace, upon Jesus Christ. So just think about when you're feeling it's Christmas Eve and you're just full of this wonderful sentimental nostalgic feeling and it's so great that Jesus was born and we're singing Christmas carols and you have this spiritual mountaintop high and you go home happy. And you're thinking, okay, my faith is strong now. Now consider that experience of what feels like to us strong faith. And when you're in the emergency room because your daughter's been hit by a car and you don't know if she's going to live or die, really your faith is better, stronger in the emergency room when you're heartbroken and empty and you don't care about anything else. When you're praying, Lord, have mercy, and you can pray nothing else because your brain is fried with whatever, terror, that's strong faith. That's faith at its best. So sanctification, a process in growing in faith or growing in good works, is a strange process in that there is a growth, but we don't feel it like a growth. We become more aware of our sins the holier we become in that sense. But that's totally different than... when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about the way we experience life as both old and new man together, the real man, the us, the concrete person. When we're talking about simultaneously saint and simultaneously sinner, it's a bit of an abstraction. Like you said, it's not this devil on my shoulder, angel on my shoulder. There's just really the real me. But the real me does have two minds. And there's part of my mind, like St. Paul in Romans chapter 7, that I want to do the right thing, and I don't want to do the bad thing, but I do the bad thing anyway, even though there's a part of my mind screaming, stop it, don't do that. And those two minds are the problem that we deal with until finally we're relieved of that burden on the last day. Well, I talk too long. I always do that to you.
Well, no, it was great. In fact, you mentioned something there that I think we really need to explore, and that is Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, there are many Christians who read that chapter and they say, this is the apostle. He cannot possibly be this desperately torn between two things. I mean, this is St. Paul, after all. So he must be describing himself. And they intend well, I think, Pastor Peterson. But they say he must be describing himself pre-conversion or what he was like before he became a Christian. Why is that simply not possible and not a really honest reading of Romans chapter 7?
Well, he doesn't give any indications at all that he's talking about before his conversion. I mean, there's no reason to just pull the thing out of context completely and think that. But besides that, what he's describing is just very obviously the reality of faith. If this was prior to his conversion, then he would not desire the good. And he says in there that he's desiring the good, and he's desiring what the law wants, and therefore, when he convicts himself, he proves that the law is good. That only happens through faith. This is a kind of common problem or struggle that Christians have, that Christians will come in and say, Pastor, you know, I don't know if I have any more faith. I'm afraid I don't have faith. And then, I mean, as a pastor, as you know, I'm sure you've dealt with this too, that's the easiest thing to answer. Well, now I know you have faith. Because if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't care. In a weird way, your pain and your fear of not having faith is evidence of faith. It's faith that's hurting you. It's faith that makes you aware of the doubt. A true atheist doesn't care. I mean, a person that has no faith in God isn't hurt by doubt. He's fine. It's the Christians that are feeling the tension between the struggle that's inside of them. And this is what St. Paul is describing. It is his desire that has come from Christ because he's been redeemed to keep the law and to be what he was created to be and what he's been redeemed for. And the tension there, the pain, comes from faith, not from doubt.
How does baptism play into this? Because Paul will describe in Romans, elsewhere also in his epistles, baptism as death to self, death to old man, dying with Christ. And he describes it as a daily reality in the midst of that Romans 7 struggle.
Right. Well, that's just it. It's a daily reality. By daily, he means a constant reality. When we pray for daily bread, we're not just praying that we'd get three squares. We're praying that God would provide all the things that we need for this bodily life. That means oxygen, water, what I don't even know what we need. But whatever, the daily bread includes all things we need for this bodily life. To be daily drowning and being resurrected, the old man and the new man, is to be constantly undergoing this reality of the old man being subdued and the new man being lifted up. So it's this reality of that all Christians have to deal with, all Christians have to suffer with, and it is a cross that we live with these two natures inside of us that are at war, and the question to some degree is which one is ruling, which one is actually has the dominance. I have in marital counseling again. I'm sure you've seen this. It's sort of a common, stupid male idea, husband idea, that I shouldn't give my wife a hug unless I'm somehow motivated perfectly from my heart, because I'm feeling this, you know, spontaneous affection for her that motivates me to give her a hug. And so the wife will say, I mean, this is when things are not so good, and the wife will say, I want him to give me a hug. And then he'll say, well, I can't give you a hug if I don't mean it, because then I'm a hypocrite. And I'm sitting here on the other side of the desk as a pastor, and I just say, look, you idiot, give her a hug. I mean, come on. What does it cost you? What does it hurt you? And he says, well, I don't mean it. I'm a hypocrite. No, you're not a hypocrite. Do you love her? Well, I don't feel like I love her. Well, so I didn't ask you that. What did you promise on the day when you were married to her? I will love her. Fine. You give her a hug as a confession against yourself. You say, I love you, as a confession against yourself, because you can't control, you know, this little moment of infatuation or affection that might come and go, and you can't control how you feel or even everything you think all the time, but you do have an ability to control what you say and to some degree your physical actions. You can stop saying negative things about your wife and force yourself to say good things and right things. You can say, I love you, and you can give her a hug because even if you don't feel like it, because you can say, well, I don't feel like it, but I know what's right. I know what's good. I know that God has joined us together into one flesh. I know that these are the promises that he has made for holy marriage and that I want to honor, and so forth. Well, it's the same sort of thing with subduing the flesh. We have these doubts, or we have these lusts, or whatever we have. But what rules in us is the mind of Christ, and we can make confession against ourselves. So, you know, it's the common thing. I don't go to church, pastor, because it's full of hypocrites, you know, and the pastors all say, well, you know, come on in, there's plenty of room for more. But the truth is, the people that come to the service and confess their sins are not hypocrites. They don't say, I'm not a sinner, I really do good stuff all the time. They confess their sins, and they confess what is good and what's right. They confess against themselves. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know what's right, I want what's right, or what's good, and because of my selfish nature, I have not carried that out, but I still want to, and I still know I should have, and I know that I deserve punishment because I haven't. At the same time, I believe that God is merciful and that he has, you know, sent his son to die for me and loves me despite my sins and so forth. That's just confessing the truth. And that's the new man in us, the new Adam, subduing the old.
All right, when we come back, I want to talk about this, because the last kind of piece of the puzzle of this simultaneously saint and sinner is that I'm always both at the same time, and although there are these two wills, minds, and laws at work in me, described by Paul in Romans chapter 7, I'm still just one me. It's still I that is accountable before God and redeemed for Christ's sake. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
What is your all-time favorite hymn? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to vote for your favorite hymn. Send an email with your vote to hymnvote@issuesetc.org, and during the week of August 9th, we'll study the top five hymns chosen by Issues Etc. listeners. Voting ends July 25th. Vote today for your favorite hymn, hymnvote@issuesetc.org. A hymn for any time of the church year is fine. hymnvote@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, July the 15th, talking about being simultaneously a saint and a sinner. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Pastor Peterson, what's your favorite hymn? I mean, across the church here, if you had to pick out one from all those that you've known and sung and led for these many years, what would it be?
I think I would choose Lord Keep Us Steadfast.
Why is that?
Well, because you only let me choose one. But I mean, it's like asking what your favorite food is, you know. What time of year is it? What meal is it? There's so many hymns, or your favorite Bible passage. But Lord Keep Us Steadfast, of course, is Luther's very simple creedal hymn you know, a stanza to the Father, a stanza to the Son, a stanza to the Spirit. It just sums up the faith so beautifully and so simply. It's almost a child's hymn. If I had to have just one, I think that's the thing I resonate the most with.
So that's the way we want you to think about it, folks. If you had to pick one, we are going to ask you to pick one hymn as your favorite hymn. I know it's almost impossible to do such a thing, but what is your favorite hymn? And we want your answers. We'll throw Pastor Peterson's in there in the vote as well. That's one vote at least. Send your answer to the question, what is your favorite hymn, to hymnvote, that is hymn as the kind you sing, hymnvote at issuesetc.org. We're going to be compiling these votes, picking the top five of our listeners' favorite hymns, and then beginning August 9th, we're going to listen to and we're going to study with our very best guests the top five favorite hymns of our listeners on Issues Etc. Now, voting will close July 25th. Hymnvote at issuesetc.org. Hymnvote at issuesetc.org. One more piece of the puzzle here, Pastor Peterson, and that is I'm always just me. I'm not two people. I don't know how to sort this one out. I think it was, Pastor Middendorf, if I'm not mistaken, wrote a book of In the Eye of the Storm, something along those lines, talking about Romans chapter 7 and how there is but one eye in this entire discourse of St. Paul. Why is it so important to remember that it's me who is both these things?
Well, because otherwise we distance ourselves from it. I mean, which is kind of the problem with the devil angel thing. You know, the devil made me do it. This was someone else, not the real me. Which is what we do all the time. Unfortunately, people will say, "Well, I did this bad thing, but you know, I don't know why that wasn't the real me. You know, deep down, I'm actually good. I just for some reason don't do good things." That's a conversation I've had many times in prison, actually. The truth is, we're not good people deep down. we're quite ugly. I mean, there's been a lot of interesting studies. They're sort of heartbreaking, but there's been a lot of interesting psychological studies of the Holocaust. And how was it that some of these people were capable of such evil things? And in my reading of this stuff, I've kind of come to the conclusion that we're all capable, sadly, of this terrible evil, basically, if we think we can get away with it. I think the reason they were capable of such evil was because, I mean, there was lots of stuff going on, peer pressure, societal stuff, but the real thing is, if no one would know what we were doing, if it was dark, if no one could see, the things that we will do are quite abominable. And that's the reason we need external discipline, you know, filters on our computers and all the sorts of external disciplines to keep us from doing things that are harmful. So if we act as though there really are two of us rather than we're a single person and a single will, ultimately, then we distance ourselves from it. So also there could be this idea, this distancing also in a similar way from the fact that God actually loves me. I mean, he does love me according to who I am. I don't like it when people say God loves everyone the same. I think that's a ridiculous statement. You don't love your children the same. You love them individually, and you love them differently and based on who they are. There's things you like about this one and that one, and God doesn't love us all the same. He counts every hair on our head. It's a very deliberate, specific, individualized love, and it's not generic. He doesn't love us, you know, like people love baseball or chocolate or something. This person that's me, who is actually bad deep down, nonetheless is seen by grace in God's eyes as being worthy and lovable, delightful, desirable for a bride, and so forth. And that's the same person, the saint and the sinner at the same time, and yet this person is loved very specifically by God.
Dr. Stephen Hine is a regular guest on this program, and he often reminds us that the old man, to use Paul's terminology, in us is unreformable. You can't improve him, you can't tame him, and you can't do anything other with him than kill him. He's got to die. And the new man, It was a lot, many years before I actually, you know, understood this realization. The new man, he really is the new man. He really loves God with his whole heart. He really does obey God from a pure heart. And I got to come to the conclusion, Pastor Peterson, that the old man is who I am according to my inheritance from from Adam, and that's it, and he's got to die. And the new man looks an awful lot like Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and the new man, I mean, this is the other problem with separating the things. There's nothing that can be done for the old man except he can be killed. So the gospel does no good for the old man. You can tell the old man that Jesus loves him all day and he doesn't care because he just is completely rebellious. And you can tell him what the law is and he doesn't care either. It accuses him, but it doesn't reform him. It doesn't motivate him. Well, so there's no sense preaching the word of God to the old man. The new man isn't accused by the law because he keeps it and already loves God perfectly and doesn't need anything either. Now, he loves it and he loves the gospel, but it doesn't do anything to or for him. So if you separate this thing into these ways that are spoken of in Scripture, which are necessary to conceive of it, but if we take it and we make it too literal, the problem is, what would be the point of anything? I can't stop myself from sinning, and it doesn't matter anyway because I'm forgiven. And that's just, again, not quite the real full story.
Well, that's abstracting the two into making them abstracts rather than saying, this is me, I am
right.
This person.
Right, and we really are both persons, and both persons really are loved by God, and this is who we are. We're deep down, we really are bad people, and yet at the same time, that deep down, the real us is really loved by God and is redeemed by God because he died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't leave any unpaid for.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds here, will there be one day for you and for me life without the burden of this sinner, this old man?
There will be when we are resurrected in our new bodies and we are confirmed in bliss like the holy angels. We will finally be free of not only of the guilt of our sins, but we will also be free of the temptation and the desire to sin. We'll be completely free of sin.
Then again, with only about 20 seconds, how is this proper biblical understanding of being simultaneously saint and sinner relevant for a Christian right now?
It explains what he experiences, and it ought to comfort him that he's not insane or schizophrenic, and that he also is loved by God despite the fact that he's a sinner. And it ought to comfort him that it really is grace alone, and he really doesn't have to be good or prove himself to God, that God just loves him.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Sinners Who Know They Are Saints. You can find out more about the Lutheran Youth magazine, Higher Things, under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. David, thank you so much.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. What are we going to do in the second hour? Actually, it's going to be kind of a busy hour for us. We're going to talk with Pam Fichter. There's a new pro-life law in Missouri that requires ultrasound prior to abortion, and how it became a law is kind of interesting. It was not opposed by the Democratic governor of Missouri, but simply allowed to become law. Chris Roseborough will join us after that. We'll talk about the changing of the guard at the famous Crystal Cathedral. Dr. Robert Schuller has not been lead pastor there for some time, but finally, at long last, through some kind of an interim, his daughter, Sheila Schuller, has become lead pastor. That was announced on Sunday. We'll talk about the legacy of Dr. Robert Schuller and his theology. Then Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be our guest. Part 4 of our 5-part daily series on Christ alone today. We'll talk about the offense of Christ alone. It certainly is an offense. It's a scandal, and it is foolishness and weakness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who know what it is, who have been shown by God's word, Christ alone, it is eternal life. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, a little bit later in the second hour. This is who I am. I have to admit it. I am 100% sinner. There is nothing I do, say, think, or I ever have done, said, or thought that has not been stained and twisted by my own sin. It's all sin there. And yet, in God's eyes, for Christ's sake, I am pure, holy, forgiven, and righteous. For Christ's sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.